I'm Paula Lehman. I'm the outreach director, pastor. I've been a pastor now a couple months. I'm the outreach pastor here at Fellowship Church. Can I take this? Today is Orphan Sunday. So last year, a year ago, I spoke for the first time on Orphan Sunday. I'm just as nervous today as I was that time last year. So nothing has changed. Orphan Sunday is a global movement that is being pushed by the Christian Alliance for Orphans. And the second Sunday in November is now Orphan Sunday. And it is a day that the church globally comes together and we take time to observe our global orphan population, which is approximately 140 million children in our world. So last year, I talked a lot about something called adverse childhood experiences, or ACEs. And ACEs are just childhood traumas. And orphans typically experience a high number of adverse childhood experiences. In America, we don't really use the term orphan. We use the term foster kid. I am going to use the term orphan because it's Orphan Sunday. So in America, those would be children who are in the care of our foster care system. There in the notes section of the app is a video on adverse childhood experiences and the effects that they have. They're finding that childhood trauma is linked to a lot of things, including overall health as an adult. Since last year's Orphan Sunday, Fellowship Church has we have partnered with an organization called Safe Families for Children. And Safe Families for Children is a preventative organization that partners with churches and individuals and the Department of Human Services, and they are preventative. So families who are in crisis or who are approaching a crisis can come and say, you know, we need help so that mom can attend rehab or so that mom can find a new housing situation, or dad. And their children are able to stay with host families. It's completely voluntary. And then Safe Families acts as caseworkers for the family and helps connect them to resources. And so Safe Families has been around for 15 years. It started in Chicago by a DHS caseworker who was turning families away when they would come and say, we need help. DHS cannot legally be involved until there has been abuse or neglect of a child. And the founder, whose name I don't remember, said, that's not right. We need something before abuse has occurred. So if you are interested in becoming a part of our Safe Families team, you can mark that on the serve envelope. You can also talk to myself after service. So we are a Safe Families church. I already talked about that. So can you play the Safe Families video?
This is Dion. He's just a kid, coloring in the kitchen, in a house where he's staying for a few days. But in Dion's head, he's a pirate, sailing the high seas, making a map to the buried treasure. He's a pro football player, sketching out plays for his teammates. He's a race car driver. He's the president. He's a wizard, battling a dragon. Dion is drawing out his next adventure. And Dion is here, free to imagine, because his mom made an empowered choice. She asked for help. Dion's mom found a safe place for Dion to go when she couldn't take care of him for a short time. When she's ready, Dion will go back to his own home and family and get to keep being a kid. This story could have turned out differently. What if Dion's mom didn't know who to call for help? You can imagine the alternatives. Instead of being in this kitchen, Dion could be homeless, in foster care, or a victim of trafficking. You'd have to imagine this, but Dion doesn't have to. It's not his story. Dion's mom found Tammy and her family through Safe Families for Children. One mom called another mom and asked for help. And together, they showed Dion that he is loved and he is safe. And Dion can't imagine it any other way.
watch that video by myself, which is about once a month. I cry every time. I love that video. I love that it presents what Safe Families is in such a light-hearted, fun way. Safe Families is just an excellent way to practically live out loving our neighbor. And families in crisis are often isolated, and they don't feel like they have neighbors. And so Safe Families acts as that conduit to connect them with their neighbors. So I'm going to enter the third part of my intro. I take all of my public speaking advice from the great Michael Gary Scott from The Office. So I like to work in as many intros as possible. So we're at the final one, and then we'll start talking about Orphan Sunday. So I love humor, if you haven't picked that up from all of my Office references. If you've attended a team day here, Marshall Snyder had us do an exercise where we defined some core values for each of us as individuals, and humor is one of mine. I love, which is why I don't do stand-up comedy, even though I want to. I also use humor. See, the one laugh that got, it's another reason. I also use humor to make myself more comfortable. So I feel awkward 90% of the time, and the other 10% I'm sleeping. So I use humor to ground myself. And so I will walk in, and I will make an ill-timed joke, and then I like, oh, okay, I figured out who has a sense of humor and who is serious, and I know how to talk to them. But I use humor to alleviate tension. So about 2 years ago, our staff was just going through a rough time, and you better believe that I was the one who made all the inappropriate jokes. because when life is hard and it's uncomfortable and there's just that tension, I don't know what to do other than make an inappropriate joke about the situation. And so as I was preparing for today, God kept bringing me back to that word, tension. And that there is a tension surrounding orphan care. And I believe that God is going to use tension today to call each of us to step deeper into orphan care. I often know that God is calling me to do something because I will feel a tension. Often what he's calling me to do, I don't want to do. And there's a tension of, I don't want to do that. Why do I have to do that? And his answer is generally, because I said so. And then even as I'm walking out what God has asked me to do, there's often a tension. It often takes me out of my comfort zone. And this last week was filled with tension for me. This was a hard week. And yesterday, I kept having to talk myself out of just asking Tim, hey, you love orphans. Can you come talk about orphans? Because I had a tense week. So today, I just want to address, there will be tension. Orphan care is a complex thing. And there's no one right answer. But I'm going to ask that you will lean into the tension with me, and you will ask God what he is trying to communicate through that tension. And together, we will walk through this tension, and hopefully we will all leave with a clearer picture of what God is asking us to do. So before we talk about orphan care and what that looks like, I want to talk about Jonah. I was in Vegas 2 weekends ago visiting my daughter, and her YWAM base was doing skits, and one of the skits they did was Jonah. And Jonah is such a perfect picture of tension of God's calling. So for those of you who don't know the story of Jonah, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was to the east. And while he was on the boat, while Jonah was on the boat, God hurled a storm at the sea. and the sailors were afraid. They were throwing things into the sea. They were calling out to their gods. They thought they were going to die. And Jonah tells them, this storm is a result of my actions, and you have to throw me overboard. So they throw him overboard. He is swallowed by a large fish, and then for 3 days, he is in the belly of this fish. And then the fish vomits him out, and he does go to Nineveh, and he preaches God's word. So we're not going to get to Nineveh today. I just want to talk about God calling Jonah and the tension that Jonah had. So I'm going to read Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah wasn't just fleeing the task that God had given him. He was actually fleeing the presence of the Lord. We've all been there, right? God's asked us to do something, and then we stop talking to him. Just me? Okay. But here's, Jonah gets a bad rap. But here's the thing. Jonah wasn't wrong to not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyrians... So, Jonah boards this boat. And it says that God hurled a storm at the sea. So, Jonah 1, 4 through 5... The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah is sleeping below deck, and the boat that he is on is about to crash. And the sailors are terrified, and he is asleep. So finally, the captain goes, and he wakes Jonah up, and he says, "Pray to your God that we will not crash." And Jonah goes up, and the sailors are now casting lots to find out whose fault the storm is. The lots say that Jonah did, and so they start to ask him a lot of questions. And finally, he tells them, "I am a Hebrew. I serve Yahweh, the Elohim, who made everything." Now, Jonah is on a boat with a bunch of pagan sailors who are out of their mind afraid, and he offers no hope. You see, when we turn from what God has called us to do, it starts to harden our heart, and we don't see opportunities to minister to people in other situations. So Jonah refusing to go to Nineveh, Jonah refusing to be in the presence of the Lord, is now affecting these sailors who don't know the Lord. So he could have offered hope. He could have told them who Yahweh was, but he doesn't. He gives them the bare minimum. And then he tells them, "You have to throw me overboard." So now his blood is on their hands. So he's not doing great here. And so that's where I want to stop with the story. God has called the church to orphan care. There's many verses in the first five books of the Old Testament, which are the Torah, the law, where God commands Israel to care for orphans. And we believe that we Christians are also called to orphans. And James 1:27 says that religion, pure and undefiled before God, is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So caring for orphans and widows is listed first, and then to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that's as clear as it can get. But it's not that simple, is it? So as I talk about orphan care, I mind automatically goes to foster care, taking in children into your home. And that's a better picture of what that is. But it's hard. It's hard no matter what. You are entering into the messy lives of families that are crumbling apart, and they're trying to stay together, and they have different cultures, they have different religions, they might even just make sandwiches different. And when you engage with those children who have been taken out of their family's care, that's a trauma, and they are acting out of trauma, and their children, they can't communicate that, so they communicate in bad behavior, and it's hard. I was just talking 2 weeks ago with a Marion County Sheriff Deputy, and he was telling Ladina and I how many calls he gets that are foster parents that are like, I don't know what to do, please take this child. Like, it's awful. So it's hard. It's hard work, and I don't want to come up here and be like, just foster children, it's beautiful, and it's what Jesus said. It's hard work. God has called us to hard work, though. So my question is, how has the 21st century church responded to orphan care? Child protection laws have been around in some form and have been developing since the 1600s. Between the 1600s and the 1800s, there was not a lot of laws. There was one. And then in the late 1800s was the first child abuse case, and it was a orphan child who was taken in by neighbors as a servant, and they beat her. And so badly that finally people were like, hey, maybe we should step in. Animals actually had more rights for protection than children, and actually the ASPCA? They were actually one of the first advocates for child protection laws. So like Nineveh, America's foster care system is not pleasing to God. If you watch the news, you will see that it is breaking down. Children in foster care are the number one target for traffickers. They are less likely to finish high school or to attend college. They are more likely to develop substance abuse disorders, struggle with their mental health, and to be unhealthier overall through their life, meaning they are more likely to experience things like heart disease, strokes, and cancer. In Marion County and in Oregon, children are being housed in hotels. And this year, two caseworkers had sexual relations in the presence of a foster child. Oregon's foster care system is ranked 49th in the country. Multnomah County is ranked last in Oregon's counties for foster care. So like Jonah fleeing affected the pagan sailors who had no known connection to Nineveh, the church's neglect of our foster care system has affected our nation as well. As children grow without a stable home life, it affects the type of adults they become, and there are approximately 500,000 children in America's foster care system, and there's 140 million orphans worldwide. Can we get the statistics? Sure. And 1 in 5 will experience homelessness. And then the next slide. 28 months is the average foster care stay here in Oregon. And in Marion County alone, there are 591 children in foster care. There is an estimated 11,000 in Oregon, and an estimated 1,000 who will never return home to their parents and are in need of permanent homes. 25% of children in foster care have or will have post-traumatic stress disorder, and they are 63 times more likely to be incarcerated. 60% of rescued trafficking victims are from America's foster care system. 60%. They're more likely to eventually have their own children taken from them. And I think that is the saddest statistic of all. So, what would change in our city, in our state, and in our country if the church would radically embrace the command to orphan care? If every church in Salem went to DHS and said, what can we do? What would change? What would our city look like? I think it would look a lot more like the City of Peace, which its name means. So let's address some tension. So here are some questions that my tension brings up, which is, I don't really have the space or the time or the funds to bring more children into my house. I'm not qualified. I have 1 year of college experience. What if they damage my property? Who pays for that? If they come in and they punch a hole in my wall, or, you know, like, just wear and tear of things, who pays for that? Is that my job? What if I get too attached? What if I bring a child into my home and I love that child, and that child and I create a bond, and then that child goes back to its dysfunctional family? Where does that leave me? Where does that leave my heart? And then I'm sure every parent in the room is asking this question: how will bringing in foster children affect my children? And all of these questions are valid, and they all have truth to them. And they all need to be considered before you step into orphan care. They're real questions, and they have to be considered. But I have some answers. Orphan care does require sacrifice. And as Christians especially, we are called to sacrifice. We're commanded to pick up our cross. You may have to give up a home office to have a bedroom for foster kids. You may have to give up luxuries to pay for sponsorships. No one is 100% qualified, but there are lots of free trainings that you can attend, and the grace of God. They're kids. Things will be broken and damaged, sometimes on purpose and sometimes just on accident. You will get attached, and that's a good thing. Someone comes in and they love you, and you form a bond with that person. They're finding that that actually heals the brain. So creating a bond, an attached bond with a child you bring into your home, it is healing their brain. It's rewiring it so that it can be healthy. And your kids will be affected, but we must stop seeing orphan care as an obligation, and we have to start seeing it as a legacy. So yes, your kids will probably learn some new swear words. They will probably act out, and they might learn some bad behaviors. But is that any worse than when they go to school? Those are all things that happen from kids being around kids. But they will learn more than that. They will learn that helping nature or helping others is just second nature. They will learn to be empathetic and to be kind. They and your family legacy will be one of loving others, of God's healing and of his redemption. And more than that, your family legacy becomes another family's legacy. You see, these families in crisis, not that they mean to, but they are leaving legacies of brokenness and of trauma and maybe addiction and abuse. And when you step into that family's mess and you say, I love you the way that you are and God loves you the way that you are, you begin to shape their legacy. So it's not just your legacy anymore. It's not. But you stepped into the legacies of those 591 children. How different would it be? So when I say orphan care, that's not synonymous for foster care. Foster care is a part of orphan care, but it is a small part. There are so many other ways. The Bible tells us to care for orphans, but it doesn't really give any specifics. And there's not even a lot of stories about orphans in the Bible or about orphan care and what that looks like. This is a beautiful, wonderful thing because it means that there's no wrong answer. If you are intentionally entering into the lives of families in crisis and orphaned children, you are walking in orphan care. And God will direct you the way that he wants you to go, but it's different for me, and it's different for Ladina, and it's different for you. I follow a blog called Foster the Family, and the founder of that blog's name is Jamie Finn. And Jamie Finn wrote a beautiful list of what orphan care is that I'm going to read. What orphan care is: babysitting foster children, giving money towards a friend's adoption, befriending the mom who yells too loudly at her kids, supporting a maternity home, cutting out a small luxury to buy meals for a child in an orphanage, getting groceries for a young parent, praying for your friend's foster and adopted children, advocating for peace, educating yourself on trauma, donating items to children entering foster care, speaking out against racism, mentoring a young adult who is aged out of foster care, having the neighborhood kids whose single mom is working late over for dinner, donating money to bring access to clean water, voting for candidates who support children and families, volunteering at a community center, loving and accepting your friend's adopted children despite their challenging behaviors, talking about ethical adoption, buying groceries for a pregnant woman, sponsoring a child, becoming a CASA, which is a court-appointed special advocate, creating a budget line item for supporting orphans, and fostering and adopting. So there's so many options. There's so many ways that you can positively impact the lives of orphans in our city and across our world. So I'm going to invite Lance Baker up, and he's going to share a testimony. I cannot see. There he is. So Lance was an orphan child, and I asked him if he would be comfortable sharing about that, and he graciously accepted. So Lance.
Thank you. Yeah, it is hard to see up here. My name is Lance Baker, and I brought the Bible. I'm not going to preach out of it. I just, since I became a Christian, I love God's word, and so it's my strength. I never thought of myself as an orphan until I was asked. In a sense, I do believe that I was an orphan. No longer am I an orphan. I'm a child of God. I don't remember my childhood until 10. My mom committed suicide when I was 12. I can't think of one Christmas, one Thanksgiving, until I was released from prison at 31 years old. I spent most of my life in prison. Until then, when I was released at 31, I had already done 15 years. So I'm a little bit, I mean, thanks to God, I'm a new creation. I'm no longer the mean man I once, or child I once was, but I'm messed up. And God's doing a good work on me. Thanks to my wife, I go places, I do things, I'm involved in small group. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, I'm in church. I hang out with you all, but I really struggle with a lot of things. And I think that it has a lot to do with my childhood. And I also think that we all have struggles. I mean, your struggles might be a little bit different than mine, but you have struggles. And I thank God now that I'm where I'm at, because I know that these struggles cause me to depend on him. I know that all things work to the good, and I know that those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so I can remember when I first met the Lord, after my wife died, my first wife, I knew I was saved because all of a sudden I wanted to do things differently. And those things that I used to do, I do no more. Working on me to change that. And so the foster care system, I grew up in it. The group home system, I grew up in it. The receiving home system, I grew up in it. Prison, I grew up in it. But I can tell you this, that God can change it all in an instant. He did it for me, and if anybody's willing, he'll do it for them. And I also know, as Paula spoke, that we can bring love to those that know no love. I can't remember anybody bringing the message to me in those times. And, you know, I don't really worry about all that. I more so worry about what I can do now. And I thank God for what he's doing in my heart and in his church and in this world. I can only imagine what it'd be like without us, without the Holy Spirit in us, and without the Word of God. And so, as Paula said, I think that it would be great for every one of us to ask the Lord how he can use us. And that's about it. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lance. At the trunk or treat, I was talking to Lance, and I was telling him what was on my heart, and he said something that just impacted me so much, and it was, he said up here that he doesn't really remember his childhood, and he said to me, like, I don't really remember my mom, but it would have been so wonderful to be able to say, this woman came in, and she became my mom, and we all have the opportunity to do that. So today, we do have an opportunity to be traumatized because of their association with a prisoner. They are 5 to 10 more times more likely to get caught up in juvenile and criminal justice systems, and there are more than 14 million children of prisoners in the world. So Fellowship Church is a part of the Fellowship Network, and within the Fellowship Network is an organization called Prison Fellowship and Prison Fellowship International. And so we are partnering with Prison Fellowship International to sponsor some children of prisoners. So for just over $1 a day, you can provide a child of a prisoner with safety, nutritious food and medical care, access to education, and Christian guidance. That's one meal out a month for your family. And so after the service, please come see me. I will have these packets with these adorable little children, and I just want to go get them all and bring them home. And please consider sponsoring these children. And on your seat, there's two pieces of paper. One is some things that our DHS system needs, and it's Marion County. So these are tangible items that you can pick up when you go to the grocery store, when you go to Walmart, and those things do impact the lives of children. And purchasing goods and supplies for these children, that's orphan care. And then there is a second sheet. We do need foster parents. And if you feel that God is calling you to be a foster parent, I have more resources from Marion County DHS that I can give you. We have an excellent relationship with some of the workers over there, so we can refer you, we can introduce you. My only thing for today is don't be overwhelmed. You don't have to do everything. You can do something, though. And if you need ideas, if you just need to process what this looks like for your life, I'm in the office 3 days a week, and we can talk. I can come to your work. I can bring you coffee. We can talk about what orphan care looks like. Join our Safe Families team. You can be a host family. You can be a resource friend who just supports the host family by bringing supplies like diapers or formula or milk when a host family has taken some extra kids into their home. You can also come alongside those families in crisis, and you can become their neighbor, and you can become their friend, and you can walk with them through these crises. Safe Families is so dear to my heart because my family could have used safe families. When my mother was a child, my grandparents were alcoholics and they were getting divorced, and my grandfather was abusive, and my grandmother knew that she needed to go to rehab. And her four children went into foster care, and they were in foster care for about a year away from their mom, my grandma. And safe families, that's why it's made. My grandma wasn't abusing or neglecting her children. She was just sick. She needed help, and she needed people who could come alongside her and love her kids, but not be penalized for her struggles. So if you come talk to me, I will automatically say, look at safe families. Find out how you can join safe families. The last thing that I want to do today is I'm going to read the first part of Isaiah 61. If you are in a sermon reflection group, you will get to read all 11 verses of Isaiah 51. And I just ask that as small groups, you will be, you'll spend some time in prayer praying through this chapter for our foster youth. I was at a worship night on Friday for an anti-trafficking organization, and they read through this, and I believe that it just depicts God's heart for the orphaned, for the families in crisis. So I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we will pray. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, may be called a raise the devastations of many generations. Jesus, we know that you are repairing and you're rebuilding. And Lord, we know that you are calling us to repair and to rebuild with you. And Lord, I ask that as each of us go out from here with this tension of this call of orphan care and how that fits into our families and the legacy that we can leave of orphan care, a legacy that does not glorify us, but glorifies you and brings many children into your love. Lord, I thank you for this time.